verse 20, actually, because I think we covered up to verse 19 last week. So I'm going to start with verse 20, and we'll go through the end of the chapter of chapter 9 of Daniel. Now, while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God in behalf of the holy mountain of my God, while I was still speaking in prayer, then the man Gabriel whom I had seen in the vision previously came to me in my extreme weariness about the time of the evening offering. He gave me instruction and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you insight with understanding. At the beginning of your supplications, the command was issued, and I have come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed, so give heed to the message and gain understanding of the vision. 70 weeks have been decreed for your people and your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make atonement for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. So you are to know and discern that from the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. It will be built again with plaza and moat, even in times of distress. Then after the 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off and have nothing, and the people of the prince who is to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary, and its end will come with a flood. Even to the end, there will be war. Desolations are determined. And he will make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week, but in the middle of the week he will put a stop to sacrifice and grain offering, and on the wing of abominations will come one who makes desolate, even until complete destruction, one that is decreed is poured out on the one who makes desolate. May the Lord God add his blessing to the reading of his word. If you're visiting, we are preaching through the Bible, and we usually preach through a book of the Bible, and we have arrived in today in Daniel 9. We saw the first half last week of Daniel 9, and now we're moving into the second part, which is also a very controversial and debated passage of Scripture. The philosopher Confucius said, a man who has committed a mistake and doesn't correct it is committing another mistake. I use that to say there are a lot of people who come to the scripture and come to areas of prophecy, and beyond me, I have thought this for years and years and years, it's beyond my comprehension. These are intelligent, scholarly men and women who have studied the scriptures, some in the original languages, and they are excellent scholars when they study it outside of prophecy. But it seems like they've lost all reason or understanding when they come to prophecy. They shift away from, now this is not to be taken literally. He doesn't mean a literal 70 weeks. He doesn't mean that a real tribulation period is coming. I guess it was the way I was born or I was constructed, but I figure, yeah, parts of Scripture are symbolic, parts are in a sense parables, and because they state it. But when he states prophetically this is going to happen, I think God means it's going to happen. I actually believe that there is a day in this world when God is going to call forth all the Christians from the grave. We're going to be gathered together. We who are alive on the earth will get to fly up and meet him in the clouds of the air. Such a day is coming. And the scriptures declare that. I don't see that as just a symbol that God's in control and everybody's going to heaven. Now, most people, at least in our country, have heard of the Left Behind series. And the Left Behind series, which I'll have to declare, first of all, I never read the Left Behind series. I didn't even watch the movies of the Left Behind series because I knew they probably were not right, which they're not. They're fiction all put together. But because of the series, we all know of the tribulation period. So what we have here in the book of Daniel is, as I pointed out last week, Daniel was praying. He had the book of Jeremiah open before him. And as he prayed, God dispatched Gabriel to come and give him an interpretation of what was going to happen. And it was for Israel. He was praying about the 70 years that they were in captivity. And Daniel was getting pretty excited because he could calculate, and he probably didn't know the exact day, month, or hour, but he knew that it was coming because God keeps his word, and he said the 70 years were just about up, and you get to go back to Israel. And so he was kind of excited about that. But you see, God meant that literally, and yet when we come to this passage that I read to you, so many people don't want to take it literally that 70 weeks of years are decreed for the people of Israel. In fact, let me read to you what Dr. Kenneth Barker says, and he's the author of Exegesis of Old Testament Problem Passages, and I quote, Daniel 9:24 through 27 has more problems for an interpreter to solve than any other passage in the entire Old Testament. Now, if you just grasp what this man said, who is a scholar, what he is saying is this passage that I just read to you, and I agree, there are more interpretive problems in these few verses than the rest of the Old Testament. So today, actually, I should all have you out with a piece of paper and a pen, and I should have a big blackboard up here and be explaining to you, because it's going to get pretty academic and it's going to get mathematical, because that's what he says here. Now, as I pointed out, Daniel was reading Jeremiah. This is the passage he was reading. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years have been completed for Babylon, I will visit you and fulfill my good word to you to bring you back to this place. Jeremiah 29:10. So one thing we know is Daniel's prayer concerned Israel. It was, the focus was his people, were Jewish people. So let's set aside that he was in essence, let's be honest, not praying for the church, because he probably wasn't clued in to the church program and people were going to get saved by trusting in Jesus. He was Old Testament, so he was focusing what God said for Israel on how they would be blessed and how God had a blessing for them. So he noticed that. And in fact, he says here, it says in this passage, 70 weeks have been declared for your people and your holy city. So the focus is Israel, and the focus is time, a certain segment, period of time. And we're very obsessed, I think, with time, especially today as we get more obsessed with our smartphones, how much time for this and for that. But you'll notice he says 70 And it says 70 weeks of, well, we say 70 weeks of years. To be honest, it doesn't say years. It just says 77s are decreed for your people. That's what it says in the Hebrew text. So if we were all reading the Hebrew Bible, God gave a message to him through Gabriel and said 77s are decreed for your people. So we know it's 7 of something. And I mean it's 77s, and 7 is the time that is being measured. And when we say a week, most of us think a week of days, you know, 7 weeks. But for Israel, and they had just come off of it and were in punishment for breaking their sabbatical year, that the Jews had what we would call a week of years. We don't do that in Western culture. We measure years basically by a decade. We'll say, you know, how many decades ago? We could say a century, and even now they like the term millennials, but so you get that. That means 1,000. So we are familiar with those terms, but it's a different amount of time. So Israel had what we called 70 weeks of years. He's talking about 490 years because the context clearly defines it. The only other time it's used in Scripture is in Daniel 10, 2 through 3, and we'll look at that next time. And he says in that context that it's weeks of days. So you have to have a definitive defining time period for the seven, and there he does not have weeks of days. So the context demands years. So you put on your thinking cap and you say, well, it's weeks of years, and 70 times 7 is 490 years are decreed for your people Israel. Well, and let me point that out to you because, like I said, we don't have a blackboard here, but if you looked at Leviticus 25, starting with verse 3, 6 years thou shalt sow thy field, and 6 years thou shalt prune thy vineyard, and gather in the fruit thereof. But in the seventh year shall be a Sabbath of rest unto the Lamb, the Sabbath for the Lord. Thou shalt neither sow thy field, nor prune thy vineyard. Deuteronomy 15:1. At the end of every 7 years thou shalt make a release, and this is the manner of the release. Every creditor that lendeth unto his neighbor shall release. He shall not exact it of his neighbor or of his brother, because it is called the Lord's release. Again, a definitive explanation of 7 years here for a week. Genesis 29, 27 through 30, and also we're familiar in Leviticus 25, 8 with what we call the Jubilee year, and the Jubilee year is 49 at the 40 after the 49th year, 7 times 7, and then Jubilee year, 49 years. So every 50th year was a Jubilee year, and they celebrated that also. That was for Israel. That's how they measured time. So we know here that they're in captivity for 70 years in Babylon because they broke the sabbatical year. That is, they actually broke it. And because they broke it, God says, you're going to go into captivity for 70 years. Let me read. For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place. So God said, after the 70 years, that's your sentence. You broke my sabbatical year. You get to go into captivity for 70 years. That's not hard to figure out. And that's what he was reading there in Jeremiah. And you understand in the Old Testament, a lot of more time elapsed than the time for the 490 years, but that indicates they only broke the sabbatical year for 490. So that's how we figured it out. And in fact, you can check this out if you want to be a real serious student. I won't read it to you. In 2 Chronicles 36, 21 through 22, you can have it spelled out there for you in detail. So what we have here is, he says, now because you have broken it, God has decreed, which means to be cut off, to be separate, to be assigned this period of time. God has decreed this period of time for you, Israel, because you've been breaking my sabbatical year, and you've been working the seventh year, and you haven't been, you've been ignoring what I said to you. I'm going to give the land its rest for 70 years. You have to go into captivity, because if I left you in the land, I know your heart, and you'd be out there working again on the sabbatical year. So they went into captivity. Another author says, he says, G.H. Lang, decreed means divided or severed off from the whole period of the world empire in the hand, into the hands of the Gentiles, as to which Daniel was already well informed. It points to a fixed and limited period, a definite duration, forming part of a longer period, the duration of which is not fixed, or at least not declared. So he says you get this 490 years. Now, it tells you very specifically what God is going to do in this period of time. I just read it to you, but I'm going to tell you again. He says, and it's listed out, six definitive things are going to occur in the 490-year period. It's stated there. He says, and I'm doing this because I want to finish transgression, put an end to sin, atone for wickedness, bring everlasting righteousness, seal up vision and prophecy, anoint the most holy place. So God uses those six specific, they're infinitives in the original, but he's saying these are the six purposes, and when the 490 years are completed, this will be accomplished. Ask yourself, is that all accomplished? Well, think about it. So he wants to finish the transgression, to make an end to sin, make an atonement for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. Well, let's look at them more specifically. Finish transgression. This passage assumes, therefore, that the whole nation repents and turns to God for the mercy and forgiveness. Thus, this first phrase implies the conversion of Israel, the nation. But what is assumed here is also stated specifically in the third phrase. So what did they do the first time around? They're guilty of unbelief. He's not talking about unbelief in general. I mean, we have a lot of unbelief in this country, but this is for Israel. And what did he judge them for? They didn't believe in the Messiah. Now, some of them did, but collectively the nation of Israel said no to the Messiah. They said, no, we don't believe. Now, it's quite complicated, and I could do a lengthy study to say, now I can prove to you at the end, when Jesus comes back, Israel will be a Christian nation. Israel will rejoice in Jesus Christ. Corporately, the people will become Christian, as we call it. They will all be a part of the church. Is that true today? I don't think so. I know so, put it that way. Israel is technically not a Christian nation. In fact, even the Orthodox Jews are still operating under the old system. Only people who are Messianic Jews who have received the Messiah, which is not the whole nation. So he says to make an end of sin. So let's look at that. The sealing up of sins consequently signifies their restraint under safe custody, since the cause of sin, and that is whatever it might be, is our old sin nature, it needs to be eradicated. So is our sin nature eradicated? No, it is not. We are still sinners. But that will be done when we are raptured out of here. and we're in heaven, and God puts in us a new spirit. So we can say, hey, that has not yet occurred either, because not only is Israel not converted, they're still in their old sin nature. To make atonement for iniquity, so we can say, well, yes, he has done that in part. He has made the atonement for iniquity because Jesus died on the cross. So the means of forgiveness is available. God has provided it. Everybody can be forgiven. Is everyone forgiven? Well, no, not until they receive Jesus Christ as Savior. But there's a time coming when all Israel will be saved, which means future. So God has provided the means, but they have not availed themselves of that. You don't have to be a genius to figure it out. We know that all Israel is not saved. To bring in everlasting righteousness. There's a time that we call the millennium that God says he's going to set it up, and we're going to be righteous. And an everlasting righteousness, has the time come? No, we're still longing for it. We pray for it, but it has not occurred. To seal up vision and prophecy. And so what we're saying is that means the termination of it. So has all prophecy, in a sense, been fulfilled? No, we're still looking for it. There's a ton of prophecy that God said he was going to do in Scripture. And I'm not going to start naming them, but I believe they'll all be fulfilled because God said he was going to fulfill them. And are they fulfilled? No. But will they be? Absolutely. To anoint the most holy. So let me quote another commentator. It refers to Daniel's people Israel. It refers to the state of bliss and holiness of all Israel after the Savior comes to Zion and has turned away the ungodliness from Jacob. Romans 11:26. What he is saying is that hasn't occurred yet either. So essentially what we can say pretty definitively is most of the purposes listed to be fulfilled or completed at the end of the 490 years are still waiting. Now, if you put your thinking caps on, we can say then that means it has not been terminated, that we're still waiting for the fulfillment of the 490 years. But we know that some of the 490 years have been fulfilled, but not all of them. So, and notice this, and I know this is complicated, but he says, now you have to figure it out then. If you're going to measure 490 years, which affect directly Israel, you're going to have a starting point. You know, we have a starting point. We say, you know, how old is our democracy? How old, you know, are your kids? You know, when was FDR president? You know, we have to have a starting point, a date, a birth, a beginning. Well, they have a beginning. I mean, God tells us real clearly in the passage that I just read to you. He says this. He says, you're going to start counting, know and discern that the 70 weeks begin when a decree is issued to go back and to begin rebuilding and restoring Jerusalem. And that's what it says. It says, hey, well, and I can let you research that on your own, but I'll tell you real quick. That was in 445 BC under Artaxerxes, who was the king of in Persia at that time. And you can do all your own research and calculations. There's enough available for you out there if you are that serious a student, because some people don't like that date and there are other suggestions. But that's pretty, if you're familiar with Nehemiah, he went to him and he said, hey, I want to go back. I'm weeping for my city. I need it to be rebuilt. The gates need to be fortified. And he gives him a decree to go back and to restore and start rebuilding and taking care of Jerusalem. So we have a starting point. So that means if we have a starting point, we can pretty well calculate the number of years, because we're going 490, and so that's 445 BC. So now you also, and I'm probably going to go off on a tangent here, that you have to, we use what we call a solar year for calculation. The Bible used what we would call a prophetic year. Just to distinguish, if I asked you how long was the year, most of you are going to tell me 365 and a quarter days, and every 4 years you throw in another day for a leap year. You all know that, right? You don't? Okay, well then you've learned something this morning. Okay, so that's how we calculate time. And so when our planet circulates the sun after 365 and a quarter days, we call that a year. And that is a solar year based on the stars and all that God has established. In the Bible, God established what we call a prophetic year. 30 days for a month, 12 months, 360 days. Now, because there's always skeptics, I like to verify and prove what I'm saying. So I'm going to prove that in the Old Testament, time was calculated by a prophetic, what we call year, 360 days. In Genesis, we're told that the flood of Noah began on the 17th day of the second month, Genesis 7:11. It says that the fountains of the deep were broken up and the windows of heaven were opened. And if you read it, it says for 150 days or 5 months. And then it landed on Mount Ararat, Genesis 7:24 and Genesis 8:23. So you're all pretty smart people here. Figure 150 days divided by 30 for a month, 5 months, that's 150 days. Well, it says in Daniel 12:7, when we're talking about the last days and measuring time, it uses another measurement or designation or phrase. He calls it a time and half a time. So a time being a year, two times, 2 years, half a time is half a year. So what we have here is a time and half a time. So that's called half a week. And half a week would be 3.5, being a week being 7. And it tells you very specifically that we know that it's right, that you measure that amount of time by 3.5, you get 1,260 days. So time a time and half a time is 1,260 days. You don't have to be a genius to figure that out. You just need to know a little basic math. I don't know if our school systems today can provide that kind of math education, but if you go on and really study it, you can see that's the case. And he also says in other places where he doesn't call it a time and half a time, he calls it 42 months. And so 42 months times 30 is 1,260 days. Hopefully I'm not overwhelming you, but I like to tell you what I'm saying is true and biblical, so I back it up again. So you have it measured as 3.5 years is 1,260 days, 42 months is 1,260 days. So we then go to the calculation, and I'll hopefully bring this together for you here. So then, if you take 69 weeks out of the 70 weeks, remember 70 weeks are determined for Israel. So I'm going to take you 69 weeks. 69 weeks. Now let's measure that. So we're going 69 weeks, and you can read the passage in Daniel 9. You got 7 and 62, 69. So, and we're going to use prophetic years. So we're going to use the 360 days, and then we're going to measure times that. So if you do that, you're going to go 7 times 69 equals 483 prophetic years. So 483 prophetic years times 360 days, 173,880 days. Calculate it yourself if you don't check. I did the figures. So, but it's 173,880 days. So if the Messiah comes after that time and is cut off, which means he's cut off after the 69th week. Hopefully I'm not losing you, but I'm taking you to Good Friday, the week of Good Friday. Jesus comes into town. I'm going to read it to you. And when Jesus approached, he saw the city and he wept over it, saying, If you had known in this day, even you, the things which make for peace, but now they have been hidden from your eyes. Now notice why they're rebuked and why Jesus is crying. I don't know if you ever thought about that. Jesus comes in on Good Friday, steps aside, looks over the city, tears are flowing. He's weeping for his people. And this is why. Because you did not recognize the time of your visitation. That's Luke 19:41 and 42. Jesus wept over his people, and when he came into the city on Good Friday, because they were responsible to know this was the day. Sort of like our kids know when it's Christmas, right? It's December 25th every year. So kids know, hey, it's December 25th. The presents are coming. Well, God expected his people to know. He told them all this stuff that I'm telling you. And you're probably saying, this is heavy stuff, you know. But this is, he told them this. He expected them to know what I'm telling you this morning. He expected them to know that a year was 360 days. He expected them to know that he had told them all this stuff. He wanted them to know. Now, he knew they wouldn't. He's omniscient. But he still gave them that information, and he wept when they didn't. And then he was crucified the next week. And that's what it says in the text. Because in Daniel 9, if you read on, it ends there, because then it says in the middle of the next time, after the 69th week, the Messiah will be cut off. Now that literally means executed. And we pretty well know when Jesus was executed. We know when Jesus was crucified. And what it tells us is God actually told his people when he was coming, and he wanted them to rejoice and to receive him, but they did not. Now, and I don't have a board here, what happened then, and this is where everybody starts arguing and fussing and fighting, the 69 weeks were continuous until that point, and then a gap or a parenthesis. Let's say a pause. God took the 69, 70 weeks and said, okay, with your remote, you know how you're watching a movie and you say, I want to pause it. I want to go get a snack, so I'm going to pause the movie. Well, God had his program in purpose for Israel. He had it. And then he said, hey, I'm going to pause it right here. And he says, I'm going to go off and do something different. Well, he knew what he was planning to do. And he said, what I'm going to do now is I'm going to invite the Gentiles and the Jews, or whoever wants to believe in my Son as Messiah and receive him as Savior, to be redeemed, to be in my family. And they can get saved and they can be forgiven of their sin. Now that was available to Israel, but they said, that's okay. We'll do our own thing. We'll keep the law. We'll take care of our own sin in our own way. And they really messed it up. And so God put it on pause for Israel, and then he put a play button for us. And he said, now the church is in play or in operation. And we now rush to Jesus and we get saved and our sins are forgiven. But you'll notice in the text that I read to you, though, he talks about a prince who's going to come. And I can pretty well, you know, and I probably need a classroom rather than a pulpit to show you all the details, exactly what's going to happen. 70 weeks have been decreed for your people and your holy city. That's Israel and Jerusalem. And then I read all those purposes, which will be fulfilled, by the way. So when Jesus comes back, what we call at the second coming, all of those things that I read will be entirely fulfilled. Israel will look at their Messiah. They will weep. You know, when Jesus comes back, all Israel will be saved, because they'll wake up and they'll see, oh no, we killed our own Messiah. They'll know it at the end of the tribulation period when he comes back. And that's the point, is what he's saying. And all these other things will be taken care of so that you know and discern then. And then he tells them about all these things. And then after that, in the midst of the gap, there's a man going to come who we call the Antichrist. And he's going to be one bad person. And he's going to do all bad things. And it says in verse 27, and he, that's who we call the Antichrist, who, and I'm going to give that an educated guess, I don't know this, I'm not a prophet, but I think he's probably alive today. He's probably on the horizon. He might even be out in some area as a lower down political person who's waiting to ascend to this position. But when he comes to this position, and you can read all about how he ascends to that place of authority, he comes there, he makes a firm covenant with Israel for 1 week. That's what it says. And he will make a firm covenant for the many for 1 week. That's the last 7 years of the 70 weeks. That's the last seven. That's when it begins. When Israel as a nation and this man sign a peace treaty and say, I'll protect you. If you're worried about Iran coming in, don't worry. You sign this peace treaty with me, and if they come in, we'll go over there and we will kick them. We will bring them down, which means they're going to be a pretty powerful opponent of Persia. And Israel shouldn't do it, but they do it. They sign it. And that's when the 70th week then play. Remember we had it on pause? When they signed that little contract, play starts again. You know what has happened then? We, the church, we've been raptured out of here. We're not here. We're not here to be pro-Israel. We're not here to restrain sin. We're not here to carry on a campaign for righteousness and say, hey, that's wrong. Our voice will be up praising God in heaven. We'll be having a time of rejoicing. Down here on earth, it's not going to be good. And we're not even going to go there. But I'm trying to establish for you, the 69 weeks of years has technically been fulfilled. And then God says after that his Messiah will be crucified, which he was, to the letter. And by the way, if he was crucified to the letter after the 69th week, as it says, then you think he's not coming back like he said? I guarantee you he's coming back exactly as he said, and he can know it. And people will say, oh, but hey, you're inserting this gap into Scripture for 2,000 years. Come on, give me a break. Well, if it isn't a gap, and you think it went on continuously after Jesus was crucified, did all of those six infinitives, were they fulfilled? And was the holy place anointed? And was God's kingdom established here on earth? No, you know it wasn't. All you have to do is turn on the news and you can know it isn't. But let me point out, in the Bible, God has inserted other gaps or a parenthesis for programs. For example, we can look at the time of in Isaiah 9:6. He says, for unto us a child is born, for unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. Hey, was the son born? We rejoice at Christmas. Hey, God did send his son, for unto us a son was given. Is the government upon his shoulder? No, it is not, not yet. Will it be? Yeah, absolutely, because God keeps his word. What does that tell you? Well, it tells you there was a gap between Jesus' birth being promised and the government being on his shoulder. And I pointed out also in Zechariah 9, when Jesus comes in and people are, which we call Palm Sunday, and then the gap starts. And then I pointed out last week in Isaiah 61, 1 and 2, where he pointed out, he says, unto you this day this prophecy has been fulfilled. And I pointed out, he said that because he was there, but he didn't read the rest and say the rest of the verse was fulfilled. And it was right there in Isaiah where he says, and the day of the vengeance of my Lord starts. So we have him being cut off. So in this 70 weeks, I know it's kind of complicated and we probably need a lot of notes there, but you do need a gap or a pause in there. And when it starts up again, you can see it all being fulfilled exactly. Because what happens in that period of time? Well, during that period of time, the Antichrist ascends to power. He comes in and destroys the temple and puts up an abomination of desolation, a sacrifice in the temple. Folks, is there a temple in Israel today? No, there is not. Will there be a temple in Israel? I guarantee there will be a temple because God says it. And then he says the Antichrist will come in and destroy it and then put his own sacrifice up there, which God calls the abomination of desolation. Has Israel made a treaty with a superpower for 7 years? No, not yet, not to my knowledge. And then he breaks that temple, that covenant, that treaty. Has that occurred? No, absolutely not. So we can say, yeah, people want to fight and argue over this. I'm giving you the pretty basic interpretation here. God loves Israel, but he hates sin, and when they disobey, they get punished, just like God doesn't like us as Christians. When we sin, we get disciplined also. But he doesn't stop loving us. Has God provided the means of forgiveness for us? Absolutely. For all of your sin is nailed to the cross in Jesus. He died for you. Now, and is it sufficient? Yes. Has it been applied? Well, that's your choice. And that's where you have to make the decision. You can sit there and listen and say, boy, that was the most boring sermon I heard in a long time. I mean, really boring. I couldn't figure it out. And that might be true, because believe me, I have studied this for years. And what I have just shared with you is the most logical, rational explanation of Daniel 9, 24 through 27. I'll be honest. Does everybody believe it? No. Not a bunch of Christians don't believe it. Some Christians believe Jesus came back in 70 AD. Really, they do. And I'm thinking, boy, I don't know what Bible they're reading or what world they're living in. But I don't believe Jesus came back in 70 AD. I think we'll know it, at least personally, when he comes back, when the graves open up. Well, let's wrap it up with some application. It tells me that Scripture is accurate. Nobody has ever found an error, a contradiction, a mistake in the Bible that God gave. Never. Now, I pointed out earlier in the book of Daniel, you know, people thought, hey, you know, he called him the third ruler and said, hey, there he wasn't the, how, why did he do that? And then I pointed out how some archaeologists went and dug up a cylinder which verified why he was the third ruler. I pointed out that archaeology always confirms Scripture. There has never been an archaeological discovery that has contradicted or verified that Scripture was accurate. They always verify that it's true. That tells you that God knows what he was doing before the archaeologists dug it up. And so Scripture is accurate. Prophecy. And God gave this to Israel, I think, as a means of comfort and warning to tell them, hey, maybe bad things were ahead. But ultimately, if they trust in Jesus, he's going to take care of them. Their sin would be forgiven. They had an opportunity just like us. Prophecy then is intended to encourage and motivate us to be faithful and obey the Scripture, to live a holy life. Israel, and I'm still pro-Israel, now that doesn't mean God approves of the wrong that Israel does. Israel obviously has rejected their Messiah. But as a people, as a country, God has not given up Israel. He still loves them. They are the apple of his eye. And someday in the future, all Israel will be saved. And that's encouraging, I guess, if you're Jewish, to know that God keeps his word and he has selected you as his people. Let's just stand now and close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we readily confess before you, this is a passage as people argue about, even we as Christians. But Lord, you have given to us the insight of your love in providing the Messiah who you promised would die for our sins and be resurrected, which he was. And he is coming back, and we look forward to that time with great joy and anticipation. We pray if there is one here who is uncertain about their relationship with Jesus, that you might touch their heart today and draw them to yourself. In your name we pray. Amen.